Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Bible Storytime with Vintage Faith. Today's story is found in the Gospel Luke chapter 15, The Prodigal Son. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between the two of them. The younger son took his inheritance and moved, and he wanted to live how he wanted to live. And so he did that. He lived recklessly. Soon he realized that he had spent all his money and had nothing left for food or shelter. He was starving and alone, so he got a job to work the field, feeding pigs. And when he came to himself, he said, "Many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I die here with hunger. I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Will you treat me as one of your hired servants?' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a long way away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him and brought him the best robe and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf to kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son has died but is alive again. He was lost and he is now found." And they began to celebrate. Now the older brother was in the field. And when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing and laughter. And he called one of the servants and he asked him, "Hey, what's going on?" And the servant told him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." But the brother was angry and refused to go in. He told his father, he said, "Look, all these years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when my brother, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." But the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The end.
Good morning, church. My name is Mary Williams, and I am so excited to be in person at VFF today preaching because this means that I am back in LA, and I am so happy to be back here with my VFF church community. I have moved 10 times over the last 2 years, and it has just felt like a crazy roller coaster of so many adventures with the Lord and things that he's asked me to do, but I could not be happier to be back in LA and back with my BFF community. I look forward to seeing you all very soon, hopefully at our services in person, but I'm glad that I can be online with you today. One of the things that I think of when I feel at home with somebody, when I feel comfortable with my friends or my church community or whoever it is if they give me a nickname. It just feels like someone knows you, like maybe you have an inside joke if you have a nickname. And I have a very long list of nicknames. My friends usually call me Mare Bear, but my family has an extremely long list of nicknames that has come from when I was very little. When I was a baby, they used to love to call me Hoshku. That was, I don't know where it came from. I don't know why they called me that. Another really popular one was Boo Boo. I still get texts from my dad that say Boo Boo in them. Some of them were a little bit more bizarre. They used to love to call me Tinky Winky or Tink or Tinky or on some days Stink. Probably my most bizarre nickname was one my brother gave me when I was in elementary school. I loved TV growing up. And I used to come home from school and I would sit on the couch with a blanket over my head watching TV. And whenever my brother came home, he would say that I looked like a TV creature. So my nickname went from TV creature to creature to creech. He still calls me that to this day. And that's just kind of a part of our family culture. Everybody in our family has a nickname. And one of the members in our family, their nickname or something that we call them is Prodigal. And some of you may laugh, some of you may chuckle and think it's like a silly joke. But behind that name, that nickname, there was actually a lot of pain. There was actually a lot of brokenness. And today, as we study the story of the prodigal son, it is a very near and dear story to my heart. It's a story that I empathize with greatly. And I remember one Christmas, we were at our family's house and we were talking about this family member and just how it related to the story of the prodigal son. And I remember one of my cousins got out a Bible and said, let's read the story. He's like, I don't even remember what happens in the story or how it ends or what's the message of the story. And so he starts reading it and I'm nodding along. Yeah. Everybody knows this story. You know, this son is given the inheritance from his dad. He goes and squanders it. He takes advantage of the grace that his father was showing him. And I'm just nodding my head. Yeah, know the story. I know what it's about. But then I started to pay attention to the attitude of the older brother and how he was feeling towards his dad, how he was feeling towards his prodigal brother. And what really got me was at the end of the story, the father's response to the older son, what he says to him. And he says in Luke 15, 31 through 32, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And I realized in that moment that this story is as much about the older brother as it is about the younger brother. And that it isn't simply a parable that points out the way that sinners abuse grace, but it actually is a parable that shows that all of us can fail to recognize God's grace towards us. And even those of us that are obedient and churchgoers and we read our Bible and we've been so faithful to God, that sometimes we need to be reminded of God's grace towards us. That maybe especially we need to be reminded of God's grace for us. Because there is no amount of good deeds that can get us away from needing a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to understand that today as we go into this sermon. All of us have sinned. And maybe it feels like a really long time ago that you accepted Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time, and maybe you've forgotten your need for a Savior. But we are all still in need on a daily basis of being saved by God's grace, by his kindness, by his love, by his forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I am failing on the regular. And it's easy to look around and think, you know, God is so good to those people who, you know, are living in sin and having a hard time. He is so forgiving to them. But we fail to realize that he has actually never left us. That from the day we said yes to him, he has still been extending his love, his grace, his forgiveness every day to us. And you may not feel that you need me like your brother does, but I am constantly extending my love and grace to you. That's what God says. Maybe you look at them and you go, they need it more than I do, but I'm telling you on a daily basis, we all need God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. And I think that this story is so relatable to the church today because we have become comfortable in our Christian identity. Many of us feel comfortable that I'm doing the right thing. You know, I'm following God, but actually, are we following God or are we following his rules? The message of the story is that you can be following all the rules to a T and still be missing the heart of the Father. You can be obedient and also be distant from the one you are obeying. You can be so busy looking at God's work in other people's lives that you miss the work that he is doing in your life every single day. And today I want us to receive in a posture that we are in need of a Savior. I know that sometimes when we come into church, we're just used to hearing these messages, and sometimes we think, yeah, I hope that new person's taking really good notes. I hope they're paying attention because, you know, they really need this. But today I want you to open up your heart and recognize, I need a savior. I need saving. Wherever you are, no matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter the last time you feel like you sinned, we are all in desperate need of a savior. And right now, I want you to, it doesn't matter where you are, if you're at a party or a get-together, if you're with your family or friends, I just want you to close your eyes wherever you are, and I want you to turn your attention to the Father, and I want you to just say to him in your own way, in your own heart, God, I need you. I've sinned, I've fallen short, I've messed up, and I need you today, God. And not only do I need you, God, but I actually want you. I desire your presence. I desire relationship with you. I want an encounter with you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can open your eyes now. We're going to jump right in today. The first point I want to go after today is that extravagant love is offensive. And we see this play out in this story because the way that the Father loves in this story and the way that God loves us is so opposite of the way our flesh would respond in this situation. We see the older brother get so offended. He is angry. He is offended at the way his dad is pouring out love on his brother. And this word extravagance, when I'm saying extravagant love, extravagance means unrestrained. And we see this as the father goes running towards his son. He's literally not restrained emotionally, physically. He is running with love and open arms towards the son who has hurt him, who has betrayed him. And he says with open arms, I welcome you back. I call you my son. I say that you are worthy. And not only is he unrestrained, maybe physically or emotionally, but he's also unrestrained financially. It says that he brings out a fattened calf and has this huge celebration for his son. And during this time, a fattened calf was like a delicacy. This was something that was very expensive for very, very special occasions. And when the older brother hears that this brother, the younger one who's run away and spent all his dad's money, is getting a fattened calf, he is ticked off. He is mad. And as I read this passage, I'm trying to, you know, empathize with the older brother. Like, where is he coming from? What is he feeling? Why is this love his dad is spending on his brother so offensive, so hard for him to understand? It says in verse 27, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And I'm reading this like, geez, it's like a little strong of a response or a reaction. I'm thinking, you know, if this was my family, like even if I was really mad at someone and they were like, hey, we're having filet mignon for dinner, I'd be like, all right, I'll be right there. You know, like, I don't understand why he's so upset. But clearly there's something much deeper going on. There's a really deep hurt in the heart of this brother who is watching a celebration being thrown for his brother and is so angry he can't even walk in the room. The word offended actually means resentful or annoyed, typically as a result of a perceived insult. And I think that this captures the emotion of the older brother so well, because even though his father is coming with good intention to love his brother, to welcome him back in, he is perceiving that love as an insult. It's insulting to him. He's going, are you kidding me? After all I've done for you, after my loyalty and how I've stayed faithful and I showed up and I worked hard, you're going to celebrate him? You're going to spend money on him? He is insulted. He is offended. He is annoyed. He is resentful of the fact that his brother, who doesn't deserve it, would get honored and respected and rewarded for his behavior, and that he wouldn't. But you know what the truth is about God's love? None of us deserve it. Not the sinners, not the do-gooders. None of us deserve the love of God. It is a gift that he freely gives. That is what is so magnificent about the love of God, is there's nothing we could do to earn it. No matter how hard we try, no matter how loyal we are, we can't earn God's love. And we see this in Romans 5, 6 through 8, where it says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person we're dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble would inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. That's Romans 5, 6 through 8. God doesn't love us because we're useful to him. He doesn't love us based on our actions. He doesn't love us based on our readiness. The scripture actually says that while we were still sinners, while we were still weak, that is when God rushed in and saved us, because we are all in need of saving. The second point I want to make today is that the Father wants sons, not slaves. And I'm going to put a question in the chat in a moment that I want you to respond to. But before I do that, I'm going to read a quote. I've been reading this book by Timothy Keller. It's a great book. It's called The Prodigal God. And it's actually all about the story of the prodigal son. And Timothy Keller says in his book, the word slave has strong overtones of being forced or pushed rather than drawn or attracted. A slave works out of fear of consequences imposed by force. This gets to the root of what drives an elder brother. Ultimately, elder brothers live good lives out of fear, not out of joy and love. So I want to take a moment in the chat and I want you to respond to this question. What is the difference between the attitude of a son versus a slave? Go ahead and answer that in the chat. A large part of the brother's offense in the story and his anger that he had towards his father is that he was coming from the perspective of a slave, someone who thought that they had to earn love rather than a son that knows that they are loved because of who they belong to. And imagine his surprise when his whole life has been from the perspective of a slave, of someone who has to earn, someone who has to work for love, and he sees his brother walk in and receive love that's completely undeserved. Can you imagine how you would feel? In verse 29, he responds and he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The sad thing about this statement is that it reveals the older brother's true intentions. It reveals that everything he was working for, everything he was doing for his dad, wasn't out of love, wasn't out of loyalty, but it was driven by a reward. He wanted to be rewarded. He wanted to be paid for what he was doing. And he believed that if he worked hard enough, if he strived and he made it happen, that just then God, or his father, would give him a reward, would honor him. And the father points out the flaw in his thinking at the end of the story when he says to him in verse 31, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And I feel like what he's saying in that moment is, son, I never asked you to be a slave. I never told you to work for love. You always had access to me. You always had access to my grace. But let's be glad for your brother, because your brother gets it. Your brother understands what it's like to be a son. He understands that my grace isn't earned, that you can't be qualified for it, that you can't be ready for it. He has access to it because he knows that I chose him. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure to run to his son and welcome him back. He doesn't get pleasure from watching us strive, from watching us work it out or try to earn our salvation through works. He gets pleasure from choosing us and from us receiving him. Last point I want to end with today is relationship with the Father is greater than gifts from the Father. We see in this story a brother who gets so upset about the gifts that are being given to his brother, that are being extravagantly poured over his brother. And he's upset about the cost that is being spent on his brother and that isn't being spent on him. But what this reveals is that the brother wanted to get from the father. It wasn't about relationship with him. That wasn't enough for him. He had his father all along. He lived with him. He worked alongside of him. But he wasn't after relationship. He was after what he could get from his father. He was working so hard and striving and living a righteous life so that he would receive something worth all that effort. If I'm working so hard, I better get something for it. But what he missed out on was the father himself. And I say this to us today because many of us are following all the Christian rules and we're being obedient. But in the process, we miss God completely. And how sad is that? That we are so busy being good that we don't actually know the one we are serving. How sad is that? That we could go through our whole Christian walk and do it all right, but miss God himself. I think of my own life and I think about sometimes I'm doing good. You know, I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm working hard. I'm trying to be obedient. But I had a friend recently ask me the question, you know, what are you experiencing with God lately? Not what are you learning from God? What are you experiencing when you're with him? And that question kind of made me feel sad because I thought it's been a while. It's been a while since I've just sat and listened. It's been a while since I've told God how grateful I am for all that he does for me on a regular basis. And as we end today, I want to encourage you that maybe you're feeling like me. Maybe you've gotten off the path in the season. Maybe relationship with God hasn't been the priority. You haven't fully turned to sin or backslidden, but you just aren't connected to the Father. Maybe you feel like the brother where you have been living in sin. Maybe you feel like the other brother and you've been living like a slave. But I want to let you know today that the Father receives you with open arms. He actually receives you like it's described in that story. His extravagant love is running towards you. He's not the type of God, he's not the type of father who makes us grovel and plead with him, please take me back. But he actually runs with open arms because it gives him great pleasure to be with his children. He's so excited that you would decide to come back to him, to come back into relationship with him. And maybe you're watching today and you have never heard this story, and maybe you don't even know who Jesus is. And I want us to say a prayer together today. And whatever side of the spectrum you're on, maybe you just feel distant from God. Maybe you've been living as a slave and not a son. Or maybe you're just like, who is this Jesus? I want relationship with him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And today, we're going to say a prayer. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes wherever you are. And you can repeat after me. If you want, you can do it out loud. If you want, you can do it silently in your heart. But let's just all right now focus our hearts on Jesus. And if you feel that pull that, oh, I want to get back to Jesus, say this prayer with us. It doesn't matter how many times you said it before. Jesus, I know that I have sinned and fallen short, but I believe that your work on the cross paid for my sins and that I am forgiven. Today, I decide to no longer do life on my own. I turn from my sin and I open my heart to you. I ask that you would come into my life and completely transform it. I know that I have not earned your grace, but thank you that you so freely extend it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family. I am so excited that you said that prayer and said yes to Jesus. We really want to connect with you. We really want to get you plugged into the local church. And we would love if you would text yes to Jesus to 94,000. Yes to Jesus to 94,000. We are going to get you plugged in, give you some more information, get you discipled, and we are so happy for you. Thank you so much for logging in today. I hope that you guys have an amazing week, and I hope that you can be the church wherever you are today. Have a great week, guys.